Good evening to everybody and happy solemnity. So today, the solemnity of Mary, Mother of God. This one has kind of a thorny history to it. Because the obvious question a lot of people can ask is, how in the world can you say that God has a mother? Right? Obviously, what we are not saying is that, you know, the eternal God, who has not only been around forever, but he is actually outside of time and outside of space. He's the one who created time and created space. We can't say that in that sense, that, you know, he was born. So what are we saying? Well, first of all, I think it's kind of cool, because one simple way of looking at the feast is like this. Imagine God, who created man and he created woman, and he's created woman, you know, with the fundamental vocation of being spouse and mother, just like man is his spouse and husband, right, fundamentally. And he looked at her and she said, you know what, I like this so much, I want to get one of them too. So there you go. Congratulations to all your mothers out there. Even God was jealous and wanted one of you. So there you go. But what's the history of it? The history comes down to this. This was actually just kind of an offshoot of all of the old, what we would refer to as Christological debates, arguments in the church. In the early centuries of the church, the big theological disputes didn't have to do with, you know, transgender or anything like that. It always had to do with God, the Trinity, and the person of Jesus Christ, trying to figure out, okay, what is God? What is Jesus? Who is Jesus? How does all this work? Because even though the faith was handed on to us, we didn't really understand it. And I would even be willing to bet that with most of you, that if I started pressing you with complicated theological questions about the divinity and humanity of Jesus, for example, most of you would mess up too, and you would also be found to be heretics, because it's not easy stuff. So, in the year 431, there was the famous Council of Ephesus. And in the Council of Ephesus, because they're trying to figure out again, you know, like, if Jesus is God, well, then how did he suffer, for example? God can't suffer, but is he God? Or is he just pretending to be a human being? Or is he a man? And all these arguments and stuff. And the conclusion, one of the conclusions from the Council of Ephesus is, so Jesus is one person, but two natures. Now, actually, by the way, this is something kind of cool. Only Tony, maybe the two Tonys, seemingly to be Tony, you have to be a smart person, I don't know. Only the two Tonys probably know this, that the entire concept, the word person, didn't even really exist until we had debates over Jesus and who the heck he is and what the heck he is. It came from a Greek word, persophonos, which was a mask that they would wear in theaters, so like you're putting on a character. But the idea of what the heck is a person was not even a concept that people were wrestling with until the time of the early church, when we're trying to argue or wrestle with what is the Trinity, what is Jesus, how can he, you know, he's human, he's God, he's man, he's what? So they came up with this idea that, okay, Jesus is two natures. So he simultaneously has a divine nature, which means he's fully God, but he's also fully a human being. But normally, you know, that would make you think there are two people, two persons. And this was the genius of the Council of Ephesus. They were able to identify there is only one person in Jesus Christ, and that person is the second person of the Holy Trinity. So the divine person is the one that takes precedence, so to speak. So when we pray to Jesus, and when we read about Jesus in the gospel, even when he's acting in a totally human way, the person that we are talking about is God the Son. Okay? What does this have to do with today's feast day? Well, if that person chose to become a human being and become born, his human nature was literally, truly, is a perfect human nature. It's a true human nature, and it was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and the humanity of Jesus was, like all of us, had a mother. But because the person of Jesus is the divinity, the minute that Mary becomes the mother of Jesus in his humanity, she becomes also the mother of God, because the person of Jesus is God. That's kind of the offshoot. This is where today's feast day came from. Now, what does that have to do with me and you? I mean, this is all, very interesting, Father Eric. Now we know, person, how does this affect my daily life? Well, it does, because when Jesus chose to make the church is the mystical body of Jesus. And therefore, if Mary is the mother of Jesus and we're his mystical body, what does that make her? Your mother. Okay, so there you go. All these great things that we just take for granted all go back to people busting their heads and having deep theological arguments about all this stuff. The stuff I'm saying right now, there's still, most Christians would not, they would argue vehemently against everything I just told you. Okay? Most non-Catholic Christians would totally disagree with everything I just told you. But this is the history of the feast day that we're celebrating. So, there's more symbolism here. Why do we stick it on January 1 of all days? Well, for two reasons. First of all, we are still in the octave of Christmas. So Christmas, we celebrate the fact that not only is Jesus God, and you try to think about it, God chose not only to become human, but he chose to become little and cute. That's kind of cool. Okay? Not only is Jesus God, and we're celebrating the fact that he was born, but in a certain sense, January 1 is the birth of a new year. And there's, in theology, there's kind of this combination of thoughts that, when Christ became man, and especially when he redeemed us, he transformed time and we entered into the end times, so to speak. The end times doesn't mean that the world's going to end tomorrow, but the end times in a certain sense that we are now in the final period of history, which is this period of Christ's kingdom. Okay? And just as Christ himself was just born recently, and during this octave the new year is being born, they chose that this would be the ideal time to stick Mary, the mother of God, who's about to give birth to Jesus, symbolically, kind of like the new year is being born. So there you go. This is how it all fits together. Now, again, practical application for all of you, I don't know. I'm just simply telling you, this is kind of where it all came from. This is why we celebrate Mary, the Mother of God. But I do think that it should give us kind of a new appreciation in a sense that, this was God's plan from the beginning. He wanted us to share in his life. And he went through everything necessary. He became a human being so that we could share in his life. And in doing so, he chose to take upon himself a mother. God certainly didn't need a mother, but he wanted a mother so that he could share that same mother with us, the members of his mystical body. God knows and loves and values the importance of motherhood more than anybody else in this church. Nobody loves mothers more than God. Nobody understands motherhood better than God. And God, in choosing to do things this way, was saying, not only do I want, in a certain sense, the joy of being able to have that mother, but this way I want to be able to share this mother, this perfect mother, with each of you. And this was the way that he went about doing it. So, today, tonight, and tomorrow is a great time to speak to Our Lady, to ask Mary, help me to value your motherhood. Help me to love you as a mother. Help me to trust you as a mother, the way that God chose to do for himself and the way that God wants us to be able to do. And Father, and Son, Holy Spirit.